Hey, y'all, welcome again, as I said, to our 10 a.m. service here for Midtown Fellowship, 12 South. We have been for the last couple weeks in our new sermon series that we're doing through the book of John. This is going to carry us all the way till October, and so we're moving through the book of John at a pace that we feel like the Lord is wanting us to do it. And so we get to John 3, and it's, you know, John 3 has the most famous verse in the Bible in it. And so it's a story that is probably, if you spent time around church, it might have been the story that got you into church. This is chapter 3 is just rich with God's mission and what he seeks to do in the world and what he seeks to do in our own hearts. It's also a passage that can be a little confusing. We've titled it Misunderstood Messiah, the sermon series, for that reason. We want to look at all the places in Scripture where Jesus has kind of weird conversations with people. And there's a lot in the book of John for that. And we get to John chapter 3, and the story of Nicodemus it's kind of a bummer to be Nicodemus, because he gets the misfortune of having his like moment of confusion just broadcast for everyone that's ever read the Bible. But Nicodemus, honestly, he's not that far off from us, especially in our context of kind of being in a city that being high achievers, like all that kind of stuff, sort of was what Nicodemus was dealing with. He was just a guy who was very curious, and he was a guy who was very educated. And so at the very least, he could have been painted as a guy who just wants a bunch of answers. But that might even be doing him a disservice, because as we understand who Nicodemus is in the book of John, he was there. He was one of the ones who took Jesus off the cross and put him in his tomb. And so he was a genuine man who believed in what Jesus said. He just had some questions. And so he just gets encountered with Jesus doing this kind of weird gospel surgery that Jesus always does with folks, where Jesus introduces the idea to Nicodemus of the Holy Spirit's work that you can't see and you can't touch. And he says it's like the wind. You don't know when it's going to blow and you don't know where it's coming from. But the Spirit is going to come in and move. And if you're to believe any of this, if you're to believe anything about who Jesus is, it will be because the Spirit has allowed you to do so. And St. Augustine says about the Trinity that if you try to understand it, you're going to lose your mind. If you fail to believe it, you're going to lose your soul. And that's kind of what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus here about the Spirit. You're going to try to understand this, and it's going to drive you crazy. But if you don't believe it, you're going to lose yourself. And so he tells him new life can only come from the Spirit. And because new life in Jesus can only come from the Spirit, believers must be born again from above to have life with Jesus. So three things naturally that we'll see here in this passage is the moment of salvation, the mystery of salvation, and the mission of salvation. So I'm going to read for us from John chapter 3. It should be on the screen behind us. We're going to read down to verse 21 or so. This is the word of the Lord. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. And so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand this? Truly I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And we'll stop there. Let's pray together. Jesus, we come to you asking you to make sense of so many things all the time, to make sense of our story, to make sense of our heartache, to make sense of our pain, to make sense of good news, to make sense of weird news. And so, Lord, we need you to make sense of this passage. You tell us that only your Spirit can do that. So, Holy Spirit, would you come fill our hearts, fill this room, move us to yourself. That's in your name we do pray. Amen. So that's where we're heading, looking at our first point, the moment of salvation, going back to the top of John chapter 3. Nicodemus is here, and we don't know much about him, but we know a couple things. He's a Pharisee, and he's a high-ranking one. Pharisees were, they were kind of religious lawyers. They were teachers of the day, and very, very well educated. They would have known what is known as the Torah, kind of the first five books of the Old Testament. They would have known it back and forth. They would have known everything about it. They would have known everything about what the law says, because the Pharisees were committed to never breaking the law. They knew that if you broke the law, then God's mad at you. So if you keep the law, then God's going to be happy with you. And so their whole thing was, let me keep this so God's not angry with me. And if I keep this, then God's got to bless me. And so Nicodemus was, Jesus calls him out on it a little bit, that he's a teacher of the law. So he was kind of at the top. He would have been the professor for the professors. He was, he kind of held that place. And, but Nicodemus is different in the way that we see Jesus encounter some Pharisees in Scripture. Because a lot of times that interaction is combative. The Pharisees are wanting to find a way to get rid of Jesus. But Nicodemus is curious about him. Nicodemus understands this guy might be right. Because he's saying things and he's doing miracles. And what I know is that when the Messiah comes, when the Son of Man shows up, he's going to be doing these things. He's doing it, so he might be right. But Nicodemus, it would have been career suicide if he would have approached him in the daytime. And so he goes to him at night to learn from Jesus about who he is. I want to know this guy. And so he goes in the cover of night, one, for his own protection, because he'd lose his job. But two, anytime there's like a conversation that's happening in the darkness, like Jacob talking to God and wrestling with him, that happened at night, Moses in the burning bush, like all these things that happen in the evening and the night, it represents like a spiritual darkness on the person that Jesus is talking to or on the person that God is interacting with. And so not only is it just dark outside, but there's a spiritual darkness that Nicodemus is wanting Jesus to kind of poke through so that he could see. Nicodemus was crushed by the weight of his own questions and his own expectations. And so he comes very humbly to Jesus, which again is unusual that a Pharisee would do that. And he poses the question that sits really at the bottom of all of our hearts, which is this question: who are you? Jesus, who are you really? He's heard the stories, and we even can gather from this that he's seen signs and wonders that Jesus has done. And remember, we talked about this last time we were together, Jews love a sign. They love some sort of like physical proof of things that God has said or done. And God has been gracious enough to his people to give them signs from now on. But what has never happened, though, is that they demand a sign and then they get one. And so Nicodemus says, I know you've done some wild things because no one can do what you can do without being sent from God. And he wants to talk about that. But Jesus isn't going to let him. This is where Jesus is wildly frustrating all the time. Hey, Jesus, I got something I want to talk to you about. And Jesus is like, sure, put a pin in that, because I actually want to talk to you about something else. The signs and the wonders and all that Jesus has done. Now, Nicodemus here is not demanding that he does one, but he's making a comment on the power that Jesus has. And he's studied it his whole life. And the question beneath all the questions he's about to ask here, Jesus just kind of cuts him off. Because he really wants to know who Jesus is. And Jesus says, I know, like he anticipates, I know you're going to ask me who I am. So Jesus goes ahead and says, unless you're born from the Spirit, you can't understand any of this. We can't even have a conversation unless you kind of get that this presupposition has to happen. And it's kind of a weird way to start a conversation. Like if you went up to somebody and were like, hey, can I ask you a question? And they like tell you something else. Yeah, we can have a conversation, but unless you're born again, you won't see the kingdom of God. No hello, no pleasantries. I was meeting with a fellow pastor in town. We were talking about maybe planning a young professionals retreat together. And I thought we were friends. He came to my office, and I was like, hey, man, what's going on? And he's like, yeah, I'm good. And I was like, dude, tell me about your kids. Like, I was asking about where they go to school, and I was like, you've had some turmoil there. How's all that going? And he was like, hey, honestly, Daryl, I'm just all about efficiency. And then he pulled out this like AI microphone and stuck it on my desk and was like, now let's plan this conference. And I was like, this is terrible. I was like, I guess this is where this is going. So Jesus sits down with Nicodemus, and Nicodemus must have felt a little like this with Jesus. Let me get to the point here, Nicodemus. You can't get to heaven unless you're born again. You can't get to heaven unless you're born again. Now I'm a recovering Baptist, so I love that phrase, born again. But it's a bit of a confusing phrase if you haven't been exposed to it. And so we can kind of cut Nicodemus a little slack here, because it would be just as weird for me to say this to my 5-year-old as it would have been for Jesus to say this to Nicodemus. Because it's a strange concept, and Nicodemus responds with, how is that even possible? How is it possible that I have to be born again? He doesn't understand that there's a spiritual realm that Jesus is talking about. And Jesus is the master of this, y'all. Because Jesus knew that if he could get him asking how, then he could have him. Like, he has him. He's got him in his hand. A guy I meet with, his name's George, he always tells me to stop asking how questions, because how questions are the worst kind. Because when you propose a how question, what you're really mining for is, how can I accomplish this on my own? So when he's like, how is it possible that someone's going to be born again? Jesus knew, I actually have you on the hook now, Nicodemus. Because when we ask a how question, we are seeking to accomplish a way to make sure that I know how to do things myself. Right? This is why YouTube is the best. I can just look how to change a spark plug instead of asking somebody. How do I reupholster a recliner? How do I get my kid to stop yelling? How do I get my friends to invite me somewhere? How questions bring with them like a self-sufficiency. Nicodemus asks, how do I do that when I'm as old as dirt? I can't take my mom down to St. Thomas and make her deliver me again. And Jesus is like, exactly. You can't do anything about this. Born again can mean two things. This is why Jesus chose that phrase. It could mean literally what Nicodemus is talking about. It's also like jot and tittle, letter for letter, translated as born again and born from above. They're the same. Nicodemus only knows about this one. Jesus is about to school him on the other one. What you're desiring, Nicodemus, great teacher of Israel, can't be found in any scroll. It can't be found in any book. It can't be found in any good deed that you think gets you here. If you're to be transformed, Nicodemus, if you're to inherit any of the things that I've talked about, or if you're to witness any of the signs that I've done, you have to know that only I can do that. This brings us to our second point, the mystery of salvation. If we look at verse 9, Nicodemus is still lost. He asks, how can these things be? Jesus kind of roasts him a little bit. I thought you were educated. He asks how again, and Jesus tells him, you have to hear, Nicodemus, the heavenly music playing. Like, our radio frequencies are just on different levels. We're talking past each other. You're just not quite getting it because the Spirit hasn't opened your heart yet. And Nicodemus and folks like us, we've placed our trust and hope in all the things that we can see and taste and touch and carry. We love what is tangible. I love what is tangible. I love the phrase, I'll believe it when I see it. I love that. I have to see it. I got to lock eyes on it or I'm not going to believe it. And Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, here's how heaven's economy works. You'll see it when you believe it. You'll see it when you believe it. Faith comes before belief. There must be a spiritual component to kickstart the act of faith. You cannot see Jesus and his works unless he opens his eyes, unless he opens rather your eyes. Unless he opens the eyes of my heart, Lord. Unless he does that, y'all, it's terribly frustrating for the day and the age in which we live. And honestly, it's been frustrating since the beginning of eternity. The way that Jesus has chosen to operate, the way that God has set up his economy, the way that he set up his kingdom from before the beginning of all things has run on a chicken-like collision course with what we want. Because reason wins the day. And this is why the Enlightenment was such a big deal. They're like, it's not faith, it's reason. Everything happens for a reason. There's got to be reason attached to anything I'm going to give my heart to, anything I'm going to give my money to, certainly anything I'm going to give my life to. I have to be able to make sense of it before I can enter into it. This is where Nicodemus is stuck. This is where Jesus is, he's kind of pulling on that thread. He's trying to get him out of that a little bit, but it's not quite working yet. I met with a guy the other day. He was like, how did you know you were ready to get married? I was like, I didn't. I didn't know. All I knew was that I really loved Mackenzie. All I knew is I wanted to be around her. And that didn't really make me ready, but it certainly made me willing. And reason would tell you that you need to be ready before you're willing. What Jesus is interjecting here is this paradigm-shifting thought. There's a difference between saying, I'm willing to do something, and saying, I will do something. Like, I'm at home and the trash can is emptied, which happens a lot. It's like, yeah, I'm willing to take that out, or I will take that out. Those are two different things. When Jesus is coming in, talking to Nicodemus, he's saying, the Spirit has to come in to say to your heart, I will follow you. The Spirit comes in to replace your heart of stone, to give you a heart of flesh, rather, that faith precedes belief. Belief does not precede faith. This is a Reformed doctrine of regeneration. That's what this is all about. That the Spirit in an instantaneous moment comes in, moves your heart, makes it willing to believe the truth that God lays out, and you respond by saying, then I'll follow you. Jesus says to Nicodemus, there is a Holy Spirit moving and hovering all around you, and he cannot be any more harnessed, Nicodemus, than you can harness the wind. You can't know where he comes from or where he goes. And so it is with everyone who is born from above. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. But here's what you got to do. It's got to come into your heart and open that so you can see it. That all of this will make sense, and that's terrifying. And then Jesus goes into a story that Nicodemus would have known really well. It's a story from the book of Numbers. He tells Nicodemus in verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now, Jesus just throws that one-liner in there. For us, we may not know what that means. Nicodemus would have known this very well. It's from the book of Numbers. It would have been one of the books that he had memorized. And what's happening there is Numbers 21, I believe, the Israelites are furious like they always are. They're always mad. They've left Egypt. They're on their way to the promised land, so they're having to do this wilderness walk as they're heading to Cana, the land that God had promised for them. And as they're walking, they're like, God, we don't like this food. They're grumbling about what they're eating. God has sent manna for them every morning to feed them. And manna translated in Hebrew is, what is this? We don't know what it was. It's just called manna. There's some in the Ark of the Covenant. I guess if you can find that, you'll be rich, one. And two, you can maybe tell me what's in there. It was just food that was dropped for them. And God's like, eat that food. And they're like, we don't want this food. This is garbage. Like, at least in Egypt, we got good food. Like, we didn't have any freedom, and they smacked us with whips all the time, but at least we got to eat. Like this is boring. I'm bored with you, God. They called the food that God provided for them in this passage, they called it worthless food. Why are you giving us this worthless food? that's keeping me alive and sustaining me, Fuller. That's good. It's my kid's name. Why are you giving me this terrible stuff? And God had had enough. He'd had enough. I want you to go read this story if you get a chance. Because in the ESV, the version I'm reading from, it says that God sends fiery snakes to them to come and bite them as a discipline for their disobedience. Now, I don't know if that means that the snakes are on fire. That's what I hope. All the commentators disagree with me. They just think it means poisonous. I'm like, just say poisonous then, God. Why are you giving me this stupid food? He sends these fiery snakes to come and bite them. Picture this scene, y'all. You're following Moses, who you hate, and a God who gives you bad food, and you're just grumbling, and then out of nowhere, these snakes show up and start biting you. Don't threaten your kids with that. I thought about it earlier. You're having a grumble sesh, then these poisonous snakes show up, and they start biting you in the calf, and the Israelites then are like, wait, God, we're so sorry. Stop. Like, this hurts. That food's fine. Like, okay, I'm good. I'm sorry. Make it stop. Like, we don't want to get bit by fire snakes anymore. And God tells Moses, here's how you're going to make it stop. Wrap a snake around a pole and raise it up, and everyone who looks at it will be healed. Now, Moses isn't going to grab a live snake on the ground. He's not from Florida. He takes some bronze and somehow whips this bronze serpent out, wraps it around a staff, and then raises it up. And then God says, if you want to be healed, look at the snake. If you want to be healed, look at the thing that you think is killing you, but is actually your way of salvation. That's how you're going to be saved. That's how we're going to make these things go away. Look to this and you'll be healed. And when you think if you've got a snake attached to your calf, that you're going to look at this thing. But there were Israelites who didn't and they died. Jesus says, I'm the bronze serpent on the pole. I'm the one who is lifted up, and everyone has to look to me with eyes of faith to find healing from the fiery snakes that have latched onto your eyeballs, prohibiting you to be able to see me. That's the only way you can have life. If you want to be healed, you have to look at me. This brings us to our last point, the mission of salvation. Now, verse 16 is the most famous verse in the Bible. 16 and 17 are the synopsis of Christ's redemptive mission for this world. And a good rule of thumb always for the Bible, if you're reading it, is if it starts with like the word for or therefore, you can always ask, what's that there for? Because what Jesus is getting at is this: when we go from 15 to 16, here's what he's saying. You got to look at me. I'm the one who's lifted up like the snake on that pole, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. You got to look to me, for God so loved the world. It wasn't just a remedy to get the snakes to stop biting you. This is actually the entire reason I'm here. Because God the Father is going to raise me up on this cross, and I'm going to go to that. I will go to that, and I'm willing to do that. Because he loved the world, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. What fuels the redemption of Jesus is the love of God for his people. The reason Jesus could be homeless and born in a barn and sleeping outside and walking everywhere and having conversations with Nicodemus like this, which I imagine would be exhausting, is because God so loved the world. And then he says, but I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world could be saved. In verse 18, it says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus doesn't come into the world to condemn the world. Verse 18 says, you're already condemned. The world's already condemned. Jesus doesn't come in to toss double condemnation on it. Your own heart is already condemned from that poison of the fiery serpent that has worked its way into your heart and killed it and left it for dead. And the Bible calls that sin. It's what sin has done to your heart. The devil is called the great accuser. So not only does our own flesh condemn us. But whenever we do sin, there's now this devil who's like, told you, look at that. Oh, Daryl's being a dum-dum again. Like there's a double condemnation that's happening all the time. And Jesus says, that's not why I'm coming to the world. I'm coming to actually take that away. That unless the Spirit of God comes in to regenerate and change all of that, you're going to live in your condemnation. Unless Jesus becomes the better St. Patrick and rids the Ireland of your heart from all the fire snakes that long to see you taken out, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he is ushering into this new world. And he's saying, Nicodemus, that's what you have to see, man. That's what you have to see. The Spirit's work in our lives is our only hope to salvation that is found free and flowing from Jesus. And I've always wondered, what happened to Nicodemus here? I said this at the onset of the sermon. Because we don't get his response. We don't see what he said back. We never see him say, yeah, I get that. That makes sense. But if we look in John chapter 19, you don't have to look there now. Jesus is dead. He's been killed. The serpent on the stick that was raised up so that we could have life was killed at the hands of the Jews and at the Romans. Of Pontius Pilate, he was crushed for our iniquities. The ransom that was paid for the hearts of sinners like us. Jesus is taken down from the cross by a guy named Joseph of Arimathea. In verse 39 of chapter 19, John writes, he was taken down by Joseph of Arimathea and by Nicodemus, who earlier had come to Jesus by night. And Nicodemus brought burial clothes and spices and prepared the body of Jesus to be laid in a tomb. It was Nicodemus who held the dead body of Jesus. Nicodemus held the dead hand of Jesus, the hand with a hole in it, and laid his dead body of the Lord and Savior of his life on a slab of rock and shut the door. That's who Nicodemus was. He was a man who loved Jesus enough that he wanted to make sure his body was prepared for burial. The same body that 3 days would be raised again, the same body that we're going to sing about at Easter, couldn't stay in the grave. It was Nicodemus who put him there, and it was Nicodemus who witnessed this resurrection, that Jesus Christ, because he was lifted up for you, can bring everything back to life. That's what this means. This is the work of Jesus in the life of Nicodemus, that he can place him in that tomb and still have the faith that Jesus is going to raise dead things again. And so when we trust in Jesus and we place our faith in him and we realize there are still things that are dead here, the resurrection of Jesus shows us that not only does he bring us back to life, he's going to bring all our desires back to life. All those things that we long for, we're going to see that fulfilled in the person and the work of Jesus at the end of all things. That you can be brought back to life. You can be brought back to life right now. That's the free offer of the gospel for you, and it's an invitation to you. Let's pray together. Jesus, I ask every week that you'll give me the grace to believe what I just said, that you really are the one, not just the keeper of life. You're the author of life. You're the sustainer of life. You're the one who gives new life. So Jesus, we need your Spirit. I need your Spirit to come and move in these next few minutes. Would you be so gracious and kind to move our hearts? And we'll leave you rejoicing because you've answered that prayer. It's here in your name we do pray. Amen.